In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We should please keep Father Simeon and his family in prayer, and especially Father Simeon's grandmother. Her name is Aurora, and I don't know if you know where Walnut is. It's down, you know, east of L.A. towards Pomona, but she lives in Walnut, and Father Simeon went to visit with her, and also Aurora's husband, Jesse. So if we could keep both Jesse and Aurora in our prayers. The homily this morning is about the life-giving flesh of our Savior. The life-giving flesh of our Savior. In this verse, in the gospel lesson today, He came and touched the bier, that is, the coffin, the casket. He came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. The main point that I would like to make this morning is that Jesus touched the coffin to show us that His flesh gives life. That's from St. Cyril of Alexandria. That's not from Father John Finley. I'm just giving you the message. He touched because we know that everything that Jesus did, He did not do for His own sake, but that He did everything He did for our sake and for our salvation and to teach us the things of the kingdom of God. And to teach us the things about Himself and about His power. And so He touched the coffin not just for the boy's sake and raised him from the dead, but also for our sake to show us and to teach us that His flesh gives life. This is taken from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with verse 11. In the opening verses of this same chapter, this story is told. And I want to read the whole thing because I think it's important to make the points that need to be made. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum was his That was the town of Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He was crucified, dead, and buried in Jerusalem. But his public ministry centered in and proceeded from the city of Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to that centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far off from the house, The centurion sent to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having me under me soldiers, saying to one, go here, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, and found the servant whole that had been sick. He healed him with a word. He healed the centurion's servant with a word. This resurrection was accomplished purposely in that Jesus had just healed this centurion by a word, and now he met this funeral procession on purpose to show that he could not only heal through his word, but that he could even raise the dead by his touch. And this was to show us and to teach us that his flesh gives life. Many of you have heard this illustration. I know I've heard it before. And I've told it before, and I want to tell it again, and I hope you want to hear it again. It's the illustration of the sword and the fire. Do you remember this illustration? And it's an illustration of the incarnation of the Son and Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is that we proclaim that He has two natures in one person, both the divine nature and the human nature. If you take an iron sword and put it into a flaming fire and you hold it there for long enough, it will begin to take on the properties of the fire and become red hot, such that if I immediately took it out and pressed it against your cheek, it would burn your cheek. The fire remains fire, and the sword remains a sword, an iron. But the properties of the fire interpenetrate the sword. The sword doesn't interpenetrate the fire. The fire does not lose any heat by the fact that the sword was in it and took on the properties of the fire. And so it was when God became a man, when the Son and Word of God took on human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and united it to His person, His divinity, which He had from all eternity, like fire, the fire of the divinity, interpenetrated His human nature to such an extent that it took on the properties of the divinity. How else might we explain that He could heal the sick, that He could spit on the ground with His spittle and make clay and rub it on the eyes of a blind man and heal him, how He could walk on water, how He could touch a coffin and the boy would raise from the dead. His flesh gives life. After this boy was raised from the dead by the touch of Jesus Christ, it says in the scripture, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. Fear seized them all. Let me back up for just a second before I go into this, because it's an important point. It's not just that Christ's flesh gives life. We can be united to Christ's glorified flesh that gives life, and we are united to His glorified humanity that gives life when we are baptized, and we are substantially united to His life-giving flesh in the waters of baptism and raised to newness of life. And we receive and continue to be nourished and healed and strengthened by His life-giving flesh when we receive the Holy Communion. And so these people saw this and they feared and glorified at the same time. St. John of Damascus says concerning fear, he loves to break things down into point by point by point. He gives six types of fear: shrinking, shame, disgrace, consternation, panic, anxiety. Have you experienced them all? I've experienced them all. Shrinking is fear of some act about to take place, and I shrink back. Shame is fear arising from the anticipation of blame. I blame you. And this is the highest form of being affected by fear. Disgrace is fear springing from some base act already done. But even for this form, there is hope for salvation. Consternation is fear originating in some huge product of the imagination. Whose imagination? My imagination. I tend to bring on my own consternation and blame somebody else. Panic is fear caused by some unusual product of the imagination. Anxiety is fear of failure or misfortune. For when we fear that our efforts will not meet with success, we suffer anxiety. How could they be seized with fear and glorify God at the same time? That's what it says. Do we not hear, as we are about to approach and receive the Holy Communion, with fear of God, with faith and love, draw near? How is that? What is that? Is it possible that all three of these things can and should live in us simultaneously? St. John says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4. And so love is the opposite of fear, not security. How do we want to solve fear? Security. I want a gate. I want a code. I want a big hedge. I want a ring, the ring camera. I want ADT. I want all of these things. Security. That's how I overcome fear. No. St. John the Evangelist, love overcomes fear. Impossible? Yeah, that's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. With God, love can overcome fear. It is really the only thing that can overcome it. Love, not security, overcomes fear. Love of God is a work in progress, and only when we attain to perfect love do we no longer fear God. That's from St. Anthony the Great, who said, "I no longer fear God, but I love Him." I'm not there yet, are you? I'm not there yet. Until our love for God is helped with fear and faith. Our love for God is helped by fear and faith. Do you fear God? I fear God. I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. and it mitigates and modifies and changes my behavior when I remind myself of that. I always loved my father, but I was also afraid of him. And there's something to be learned about our relationship with God through that. So how might we apply these things to our lives today and as we move through this week? Let us approach the Lord, our God, with fear, faith, and love, not merely as our buddy or our friend. Let us repent of our sins as we approach to receive Him in the body and the blood. Repentance is quite simply a matter of changing our mind. Repentance from sin, changing our mind about that sin. We always think of repentance in negative terms. John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first words out of the Lord's public ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That sounds like the bad news, doesn't it? It's the good news. Don't you think in your own life, when you think about it, isn't the ability to change my mind a good thing? That's a good thing. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Often it's embarrassing that I change my mind. Forget about it. Just forget about the embarrassment and say, "I changed my mind." Can I change my mind about my sins, stop accepting them as normal behavior, and turn around? Turn my life and my actions around and face towards the Son of God who loves me and who forgives me, who cleanses me, and who heals me from my sins. I want to turn around for that. Do you? If you're visiting and worshiping God with us today, or if you are a catechumen preparing to receive, be received and fully initiated into the life of Christ in His church, we would also invite you to come forward at the time when we receive Holy Communion. You come forward too if you want to and receive a blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ through the blessing hand of the priest. And you just come forward with your right hand cupped in your left hand, "Father, bless." And you too will receive the touch of our Savior's hand. O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, also touch us, that delivering us from evil works, even from fleshly lust, you may unite us to the assemblies of the saints. For you are the giver of all good, by whom and with whom to God the Father be praise and dominion, with the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.